Why is this night different from all other nights? That night being Passover? That's what we're going to talk about today. I will always probably get chills knowing I'm following what is written in the Bible more than 2,500 years ago. Joan Nathan. I don't know who you are, Joan, but I agree with you. I grew up Jewish, and I wasn't religious. I don't think I ever believed in God while I was Jewish. I can't think of a single time where I said a prayer and believed that there was a God on the other side listening, or that I said a prayer that wasn't just out of rote words. But I loved certain holidays, and I loved being part of something history. As you probably can tell, I love history in general. It's exciting to me, and it moves me a little bit. Like when I'm at the Tower of London in England, I touch the place where Queen Elizabeth I and Anne Boleyn walked in that gate, maybe touched my hand where they touched their hand. Or when I was in Jerusalem, I stayed on Via Dolorosa, and it started becoming apparent to me, this is where Jesus walked. I get very touched by history. These Jewish holidays, when I was growing up in the temple, I had to go to Saturday school. I love them way more than a person who doesn't believe in God should love them. And so I want to talk a little bit about Passover, because there's two holidays that meant the most to me. Well, three holidays. One was Passover. I loved Passover. I loved Sukkoth, which is when you built a shelter outdoors and slept outdoors. I mean, to me, that was camping. But the other one that got me was Yom Kippur, and we'll talk about that someday, but it's the day of forgiveness. It's where you're supposed to forgive other people. And that holiday always spoke to me, but nothing like Passover. Passover is just one of those special moments, and it celebrates the Israelites coming out of Egypt as slaves and being set free by God. So it is about freedom. It is about being saved by God. And again, I didn't believe in God, so that wasn't it for me. But when I became a Christian, the whole story fell together for me. I can't even begin to explain it. It's almost like when you're watching, this is going to be the worst analogy you hear all day, where you're watching the movie The Sixth Sense, and then all of a sudden he says, I see dead people. And then you're like, oh, that's what this whole movie is about. I get it. When I became a Christian, my love of Passover went from something that was, I really love Passover, to, oh, wow, I get it. I finally get it. I get the whole thing right now. And it all came crashing down to me because of that. My first years of being a Christian, then I ran a Passover Seder for my church, hoping to teach other people about that. But it's not just me who ever did that. There were Christians who observed Passover, and some of them included Passover as part of their Easter celebration, because it's the meal that Jesus ate the Thursday before he was killed on Friday. The painting, The Last Supper, was completely wrong. They ate fluffy bread. They dressed like European Renaissance people, were sitting up instead of lounging at a table like they had a dining room table. That's not what existed back then, you know, but this meaning of why Jesus picked Passover to die says everything about Passover. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today, and hopefully to understand exactly what it is people connect the Passover meal to the meaning of Jesus and his end. I will say offhand that, you know, when reading about different Passover Seders and watching some on YouTube, I was fascinated by the whole thing. People get upset about it because they say, oh, it's cultural appropriation. But as Christians, we are grafted into the family of God. We are grafted in to the Jewish faith because God fulfilled his faith that he created with Abraham, which is the Jewish faith, the covenants he created with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Jesus. He had covenants all along the way. This Old Testament comes into view in God's Son, in Jesus. Everything is fulfilled. Everything becomes what was meant to be. And so we don't have to celebrate Passover to be Christians. But when you understand that this was a plan in place for thousands of years, that appreciation we can get out of our Savior, I believe, is so much more. And when we understand, we'll talk about the Lamb, you know, in a moment, that Jesus was the blameless, the spotless Lamb that was sent to spill his blood to become the forgiveness for his people, much like they did in the temple, much like they did during Passover, much like they did at the time of Exodus to make sure that death passed over their house. It's quite stunning. Jesus is the Passover Lamb in its fulfillment. And so part of what we're going to see when we talk about Passover is this entire plan of this meal and what it means that Passover, the celebration of it, happens. A lot of people get caught up in some, I don't know, we don't know exactly what Passover was at the time of Jesus. He's probably just having a dinner. Passover was celebrated throughout Jewish history. Not saying every tradition, not saying the Haggadah, which is the book that is the order of service, I guess, for Passover existed, but people celebrated it, commemorated it, and recognized God saving them and bringing them out of slavery. So it all starts out where God tells people to do a memorial feast for these people coming out of Egypt and for your generations. This is Exodus 12:14. So they have done this every year since God brought them back. And the big part comes over it. You'll see the word pasti, which means Passover. When I see the blood on your house, I will pass over and not destroy you with plague. Pesach, which is the root. All Jewish words are three-letter roots. P-S and then that hard H, that's a three-letter root, and it means to pass over. That's where we get the word for Pesach, which is Passover, and that is the holiday. Every family was supposed to sacrifice a Passover lamb in their houses, and then once the temple was built, then they were supposed to sacrifice the lamb at the temple. This was Solomon's temple when it started. And in Deuteronomy 16:16, that's when the temple worship started to begin. When eventually the Babylonians destroyed Solomon's temple, carried off the Jewish people, they would bring their Passover Seder with them and keep it while they were there. And it became a point where they could say, God, save us again. Liberate us from these Babylonian people. And I know there was always the phrase, next year in Jerusalem, please bring us back home. And so when the exile ended, people were brought home and then tried to make the journey every year to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Again, this is why Jerusalem was such a tinderbox at this time and why the temple structure, the Roman structure, was so keen on keeping all the people from getting riled up by Jesus. 100,000, maybe 50,000 people show up in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Ton of people there. This was also the big holiday time where people were spending money. We need things to stay chill here. Jesus tells people, he tells his disciples in all the Gospels to go and prepare for the Passover meal because he's going to celebrate this with them before he is turned over to die. Book of Acts also talks about how the Jewish believers continued to celebrate Passover. And Paul wrote, Christ is our Passover lamb that has been sacrificed, 1 Corinthians 5:7. But it had its ups and downs. Constantine said that the church shouldn't have anything to do with Jewish practice. He tried to draw a very sharp line between anything Jewish and anything Christian. Even we'll find out in the Bible in Small Steps when we get there, how the apostles struggled with Jewish tradition. Do we circumcise or do we not circumcise? Do we eat meat that was sacrificed in the name of other gods or don't we? And so they're going to struggle over this too. But Constantine is the guy who said, nope, no more. We're not doing anything Jewish, which I think is a shame. But there was a fellow named Melito of Sardis who wrote Peripascha, which was a Christian story of Passover with the eye of Jesus involved in it. So it's our first sort of Christian look at it. And Eusebius preserved the letter and kept it going so that we would have this observance. In the third century, there was another writing giving a new Christian tradition to the Passover worship and having a vigil on Saturday. And then the Council of Nicaea decreed Sunday to be the observance of the resurrection. So it comes along, it comes in and out. And I think that the point, you know, in reading about how people either have seders, Passover seders, which are the meal, or don't, you know, is it insulting? I think is whether or not we understand the traditions, where we understand the ties to Jesus, and understand that this will be offensive because Jewish people don't believe that Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is the Savior. They don't believe any of it. But for all of us who do, that connection is tight. I believe it absolutely. I see, like I said, now I saw the end of the movie and I'm like, oh, I totally get what just happened. I understand that these traditions connect to Jesus. And so I think it's important out of respect for Jewish people not to take it lightly. But I also believe that we should understand it as a key root of our faith. As Romans 11:17 says, we are grafted into the family of God. We are adopted children of this family. So it is part of our story too. But I think we also have to be careful to honor it and to honor the traditions involved in it. Not that tradition holds its place as high as scripture, but I think it's still important. What did Jesus do in order to have his Passover Seder? He told them to prepare. They found a location. When I was in Jerusalem, I got to see what they think is this upper room. I mean, Jerusalem is kind of an interesting place. There's not probably not that many places that were just empty, large upper rooms, but it was pretty big. And then Jesus is at the table. They were reclining at the table, not sitting up like a dining room table. And he says, one of you is going to betray with me. The one who is eating and who is going to dip the bread in with me. And that dipping is going to be into horseradish, which is to remind us that life can be bitter at times. So Jesus talks about that particular aspect of the meal. And then John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Passover Lamb slain for our sins. So we know that Jesus is part of this Passover meal in the sense that it always has a lamb. The festival also uses flat bread because there was not time to cook regular bread before they had to get out of Egypt. And so matzah is a part of it, and matzah that doesn't have any leavening at all. And when you look at the matzah that's there, it is unleavened because leavening was sort of seen as an analogy to sin. It grows in us, even though we can't see yeast. It grows flour into something we didn't know it was going to become. And so then flatbread would have been a part of that, and we would have seen it. And we see Jesus talking about it when he breaks the bread, which reminds us of when he breaks the bread, when he feeds the thousands of people twice. He breaks the bread. Here he's going to take the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body. He is saying this bread is ripped apart, just like his body is going to be ripped apart. And in ESV, it says, now they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So the bread is a part of it, and it's part of our communion today. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He is saying right then and there that this blood will be poured out, his blood will be poured out for us so that we can be forgiven. We're going to talk about this in the next episode where we go into the Passover Seder in more details, but there are four sips of wine. And the fourth sip of wine is in thanksgiving, in the final piece of it. And Jesus says, I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And I think it makes sense that this is the fourth glass of wine. So he institutes covenant with us, meaning covenant means agreement. He is signing the deal. All right, so we're going to go ahead and end there. This is just an introduction to the Passover Seder. I hope you can see how important Passover was to Jewish people throughout time, that's why they celebrated it every year, because it reminded them that God set them free and they went from being slaves to sons. And he did it again in Babylon, and now he does it again with Jesus setting us free from our sins. So my challenge to you is think about the symbolism, I guess, of your favorite holiday. What holiday do you like the most when it comes to religious holidays? And think about the meaning of that and how special it becomes to you. And think about then the apostles in the time of Jesus and how powerful seeing this holiday come alive for them must have been. All right, everyone, thanks so much. I appreciate you listening to the podcast. Please remember that the Bible in Small Steps, we are heading off into Mark. We finished Matthew. You're always welcome to listen to it. It's all there for you. But we're starting with Mark. And while Matthew was for Jewish ears and was detailed about prophecy, Mark is about the man of action, Jesus, who's coming to save people. And it cruises along quite quickly. So please remember, you can always join me there. And remember, our walk to our meal of remembrance for our rescue from sin starts with small steps.